Praise you, the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, about that of testimonies. But we say, tell of his greatness. Amen. When you witness and tell about what the Lord is doing, he will do more for you.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the joy. We have the joy of the Lord within us. I mean, the word of tomorrow belongs unto us.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus. Amen. Even in this present world, we have dominion. We have authority. We have the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what atomic weapon they have and so on, can't stand before a true prayer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Lord. No, the Bible says, oh Lord God, the God, Satan may be the God of this world now, but not over us, the children of God. Lord, we are the sons of God, even right now, not in the future. The Bible says, now are we the sons of God. Do not yet appear what we be, but we do. When we see him, we shall be like him.
Amen.
For we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you again for our gathering together around the word of God and to fellowship with one another.
Amen.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
So bless the reading of your word now, Father, and let it inspire us, Lord, oh God, to greater heights, Lord, to keep on pressing forward to the greater thing the Lord has for every one of us. Father, I ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Praise to the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We are told in the scripture, let the words of our Lord Jesus Christ dwell richly in your heart.
Amen. Amen.
Let the words of our Lord Jesus Christ dwell richly in your heart.
Amen.
So this morning, I want to pick one of the words of our Lord, where, you know, he is the author of the word anyway by the Holy Spirit, right? But this morning, you know, he gave so many parables about the kingdom of God and the coming of the Lord. So I was thinking I'm going to do one of the Wednesday services, but it'll be too long for a Wednesday, you know. So I just said that the Lord just led me to come and do it here. And there are many of them. I'm going to go into a series of them. I don't know how often we're going to do the parables of the kingdom. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So the parables of the kingdom. So where we are all familiar with Matthew 25. So I won't, just to save time now, I won't go and read the whole thing. But these parables are actually of the, you know, it's called a parable of the 10 virgins. That is in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. We are all familiar with that parable, so I won't go to read those verses. I'll just keep on talking about them and so on. So this parable is one of those that deal with events occurring at the time of Christ's coming. It concerns 10 virgins of a bridal party who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There is no mistaking who the bridegroom is in this parable, for the plainly is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
What people have controversy about, or the dominant question, which has resulted in much controversy, is just what part of the visible church do the 10 virgins represent? Many people agree that the bridegroom is the Christ, right? But they have questions as to what part of the church, do these virgins represent? Well, the thing is this. We know that in the scripture, symbolism, the number 10 signifies completeness. So which part of the church of the virgins represent? So there are 10 of them, right? Not long ago, we talked about the numbers in scripture, right? Once in a while, we do that, right? I'm saying that number 10, it means completeness, right? Therefore, the 10 virgins, therefore, represent the church of Christ as it exists today, portraying the final scene or the event that occurs at the very coming of the Lord Jesus. So there is a preceding parable. He gave many of them, right? A preceding parable, which is involved in faithful and an evil servant. We won't touch about that because there is no time to do it, but I will just paraphrase that and so on. It was a faithful and an evil servant. They were both included. No, the circumstance that specially marked the evil servant was that he said, and I quote, "My Lord, the late is coming." That was what the evil servant said, And having taken that view, this evil servant, the Bible called him, he consulted with those who spend their life or time in drinking and gluttony. He also resorted to dominating his fellow servants and to usurping authority over them and so on like that. He was altogether an hypocrite a spurious Christian, a blind leader of the blind, to whom the Bible says is reserved a sweet judgment at the coming of the Lord. That's a previous parable, but this morning we are zeroing in another very important parable that he gave, the 10 virgins and so on. On the other hand, the 10 virgins all look toward, 4 to the coming or even the imminent coming of the bridegroom. These 10 virgins, they look forward to the under there, that evil servant. Oh, the delay is coming, right? And begin to drinking and all this kind of thing with the unbeliever and so on. But these 10 virgins now, they are a different kind of people, you know, of God and so on. That, you know, they look forward to the very, not just his coming, his imminent coming, you know, and so on, that, you know, of the bridegroom. And anticipating and it before the time. Thus, these virgins represent quite a different company from that preceding deceitful, servant who masqueraded himself as a servant of Christ, but who actually was an apostate from the faith, that evil servant of the other parable and so on. So then, we know in the past, we mentioned this before, what does the virgin mean? Let's bring it down again. You know, Apostle Peter said, even though you know these things, I will put you in remembrance, amen? Mm-hmm. Much more so, as we near his coming, he can come any day, the day and the hour, we don't know. Anyway, so the term virgins has a distinctive application in the scriptures. The believer is spoken of as a chaste virgin, separated unto Christ in 2 Corinthians 11:2. And he says this in that place, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The written to the Corinthians is applied to all the Christians here, you know. Chaste virgin to Christ, he said. Now that's one place. Let's go through many other scriptures or some of the scriptures talking about the virgin to tell you who they are, to make this parable very, very clear, or put us in remembrance of what it really represents and so on that, you know, because we are living as we are singing, expecting it's coming, right? Amen. Let's talk about the parables of the kingdom of the coming. They are all about the kingdom of God coming, right? Amen. Anyway, again, the word virgins, virgin, you know, as used in Revelation 14:4, designates the first fruits unto God, whom there is no guide. That one we will read. That is in Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they, there are 144,000 of them. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. The Bible is talking about to let us know what the virgin means in the Bible, right? That's why we are doing this, right? So, for they are virgins, you know. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Amen? Praise the Lord. And these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile. Remember in the Bible, Nathanael, right? There was an Israelite indeed. I mean, there's no guile. Praise the Lord. Anyway, that's by the way. And there was no guile found. There was no guile found. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Without fault, right? We believe God in Jude. The Bible says, unto him that is able to present us faultless. Amen? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We'll be faultless. Praise the Lord. Amen. And the 144,000, the Bible says they are faultless before the throne of God. So the virgins are mentioned there. So let us go. Then in Psalm 45, we are told, which I was going to talk about at the end of the message. You know, so we are told in verse 8, I believe it is, we saw Christ, portray him, a scene of Christ coming forth from ivory palaces. That is in 45:8 of the Psalms. To meet his bride, which is mentioned in verse 13 of that place, the king's daughter is all glorious within itself. And she is followed by the virgins, her companions, verse 14 of verse 14, Psalm 45. Praise the Lord. So, you're going to be seeing something now. There is the virgins, then there is the bride, right? Even in the Old Testament, portrayed here, don't always forget what we say here all the time. The Old Testament is the new concealed, right? And then the New Testament is the old revealed. Praise the Lord. So, anyway, so let's keep on so we can see what the virgins mean now, more of that. So, the conclusion from the description we just read is that a virgin represents a believer, as far as the Bible is concerned, who has separated himself from the world. It does not necessarily mean or reference to the marriage life and so on, as far as virgin is concerned. No, no, no. A virgin, as the term is symbolically used in the Bible, is a follower of Christ who is not defiled with the spiritual fornication or adultery, such as the epistle of James told us. Let me read that in James 4:4. He says this, ye adulterers, I know these people and so on, and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You see, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So let us always bear that in mind and so forth. So professing Christians who flirt with the world are guilty of spiritual harlotry, and cannot be considered to be a virgin in the scriptural sense. There is one in Revelation 17, the adult woman and so on, the first church. We can't go in there. Praise the Lord. That's the first church. I can call them the bride of Satan if you want. Mystery Babylon and so on. So that's the thing there. That's what I was talking this morning and so on. So the term 10 virgins must be understood to include all true believers within the church visible. The number 10 prefigures the church's many organizations, groups, nationalities, and forms of service that are in existence at the end of this dispensation, which the day we are living in right now. The answer to the, they don't give many parables here. This answer to the good seed. Bible says, the seed and so on, that Matthew 13, the tear and the real wheat, right? So this 10, the answer to the good seed, not the tear. And also to the good fish, the gospel net, right? And catches all kinds of things in the, So he addresses also the good fish, right? So in this parable that you are talking about this morning and so on, this 10 virgins and so on. So we are told that the 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And what are the lamps? Again, this thing we have said there many times, but I think God is going to us to do it again. What are the lamps? Well, I always say the Bible does no, Bible says no scripture is of private interpretation. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Yeah. The Bible interprets itself. So right there in Psalm 119, the 105 verse, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
It was by means of the lamp that the virgins were enabled to go out into the darkness of the night to meet the bridegroom. Well, it is by means of the word of God. See, the lamp, that we, God's children, at the end of time, are enabled to know and understand the glorious truth of the coming of Christ. That's how we know it's coming soon, right? We sing it all the time. And nothing can stop us, amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
Amen. Nothing can stop us. Anyway, we know all this by the word of God. It's soon coming and so on. So we know that. So in a symbolic sense, the word which was made flesh became the light of the world. That's in John chapter 1, which I'm going to read, verses 1 to 14 in India. Yeah, it is a symbolic sense. The word which was made flesh, became the light of the world. It is because of the light which came to all men that we can bear witness to that light, all in John chapter 1. So, in a certain sense too, all believers in Christ are the light of the world. Amen?
Amen.
That was told you and I in Matthew 5:14, I read that. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set upon and he cannot be hid. Praise the Lord. Until this point in the narration of the parable, the 10 virgins and so on, appear as one united band at the beginning of it all, sharing the same expectation of the coming of the bridegroom and so on, and having common interest in the same event. But the difference appears later during that night and so on. And it is manifest in what? In the preparation that were made by these virgins. Initially, they all appear the same thing, but a different appears than the night and so forth. And it is made manifest in their preparation. How did they prepare? Five were wise, we are told, and five were foolish. The Lord said, oh. So in the case of five, their preparation were insufficient. See, they prepared some, but it was insufficient, you know. Although all the virgins carried a bright shining lamp in their right hand, only half of them carried a store of sufficient oil along with them to replenish the lamp during the long night watches. So we come to ask the question, the oil, what is the oil? We know in the Bible symbology, that will be a sermon in itself, oil is the standard symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. You know, God intends his people to be anointed with that oil, even as the Lord himself was anointed. Let's talk about the Lord himself, talking about this anointing and so forth, to show us an example. The Lord received his baptism of the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan. I mean, River Jordan, right? That is in Luke 3:21. I read that. Now, when all the people, this is John the Baptist now, baptizing the people and so at the Jordan, Luke 3:21. Of course, when the Lord say, baptize me, John say, I need to be baptized of you. The Lord say, suffer it to be so now, amen. Amen. We must fulfill all righteousness. Praise the Lord. Amen. So you say we do it. Anyway, in Luke 3:21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized, look, he's always praying, right? And praying, the heaven was opened, amen? Yeah. Heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved son. Indeed, I'm well pleased. Praise the Lord. All through his life, the Holy Ghost and so on. Let me see more. In Luke chapter 4, 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Of course, when the temptations were finished, what happened? He returned in the power of the Spirit. That is in Luke 4:14. Look at how the Holy Ghost marked everything that he did. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know? And that is in Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went on, out a fame of him through all the region round about. And watch again, what happened again? And when he began his ministry, you know, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, you know, according to the manner, went to the temple and so forth, and was delivered unto him the book of prophet Isaiah. Hear what he said in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You need the anointing to preach the gospel, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All that preach the gospel must be anointed, otherwise they're going to be false ministers, right? Anyway, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So anyway, what I'm pointing out is that the Spirit of the Lord as I prophesied of him, right? Upon me and some of that, you know. So when the apostle Peter left, so that the Lord Jesus Christ, even the apostle mentioned that also. In the house of Cornelius, you know, and where you know the story in Acts chapter 10, you know, when he was preaching in the house of Cornelius, in Acts 10:38, he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So we see in the Lord, you see the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer and so on. How important the Holy Ghost is to the believer. Praise the Lord. So that's why we spent some time here talking about the Holy Ghost and so forth, you know, before we know in this parable and so forth. Now, John the Apostle, you know, describes that Christ's disciples, you and I, and all of them, are anointed by this same Spirit. In 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things, he said, talking to us Christians, right, who have received the Holy Ghost, right? Verse 27, But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is true, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. The anointing teaches you how to abide in Christ. You know, in John 15, if you abide in me, right, and my word abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. Praise the Lord. See, the anointing will teach you that, to abide in Christ. The Holy Ghost will teach you to abide in Christ. People make all kind of confession and so on, which are not even of the Holy Spirit and so on. We know what the Holy Ghost does. Praise the Lord. So one of the things he does, he will teach you all things that you should abide in Christ. So we have another picture of the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Bible regarding to the praying for the sick. In James chapter 5 verse 14, so we are told, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That oil is not the one that does any healing. It's a symbol of the Holy Ghost presence. Amen?
Amen.
You can pour all the oil you want upon your head. Praise the Lord. Amen. So it is a symbol of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, hallelujah. So we got that in there. So the next point in the parable, back to the parable now, that we notice is that all the 10 virgins had some oil in their lamps at the beginning. So very, very important lesson, right? They all began having some oil in their lamps, right? At the beginning and so on. After all, lamps will not burn at all without some oil, right? It won't. See? Neither can the lamps go out, as mentioned in verse 8 of that Matthew 25, unless they had first been burning, right? Right, they could have gone out, right? I'm proving that they all have oil in the beginning, right? In their lamps, right? And certainly, the virgins could not have even ventured out into the darkness of the night if their lamps were not burning. Were they? I don't think so. So this is a point that is often missed by many people. And so they all have the oil in the beginning. Otherwise, they could have got into the darkness. And so they all had the oil in the beginning and so on. So, if we now agree or we allow that oil represents the Holy Spirit, then we must concede that all the virgins had some oil. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
At the beginning, you see? So, if that is so, when then was the difference between the wise and the foolish? What is the difference there? If they all have oil in the beginning, it's all in the parable, we are told plainly that the foolish took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That's what he says in the parable. So they took oil in their vessels, meaning the wise and so on, that they carry an extra supply, meaning the wise, right? Extra supply. So the word of God tells us that we carry this treasure, you and I, in an earthen vessel. Amen. Meaning our bodies. That is in 2 Corinthians 4:5. It's a worthy of reading. For God, who has commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. As we touch your heart, God shining in your heart. Amen. As a child of God, And to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Praise the Lord. See, Bible says the wise took oil in their vessels. So we are the vessels of the Lord. Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are the very temple of the living God, right? Praise the Lord. So we know every believer has a measure of the Holy Spirit, as we are told in Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So all Christians have a measure of the Spirit of God. Indeed, we are even told in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So we are saying that just like those All of them have some oil in their vessel in the beginning, right? Mm-hmm. So that's, you know, what I'm saying. So every Christian has a measure of the Spirit of God. So now, Christ alone received the Spirit without measure. Amen?
Amen.
He alone received the Spirit without measure. And that's what John the Baptist testified of him in John 3:34, and I read, "For he," meaning Christ, "whom God had sent, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." Praise the Lord.
Amen.
That testimony of John the Baptist and so forth, in that place and so on. So he received the Spirit without any measure. So it is Christ's purpose that we should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. That is in John 7:37, in the last day. That we are saying this to show the importance of the Holy Ghost, even as pertaining to the coming of the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So 7:37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Verse 38 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He said, and something like that, you know. So as the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh, you know, upon all flesh, it's the preeminent message of the book of Acts. The pouring of the Spirit of God, you know, upon all flesh is the preeminent message of the book of Acts. In fact, that is the main thing by the book of Acts, right? The day of Pentecost, you know how the church began, how it was born, and things like that, you know. The disciples first received the Holy Spirit by measure. See? For in one of his appearances to them, after his resurrection, in John 20:22, that's what he said. I'm saying that originally they received the Holy Ghost in a measure. And I tell you, it's in John 20:22. "He breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That same Jesus who breathed on them to receive the Holy Ghost in a measure now commanded them, yet they were to receive the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost as he later promised them in Acts 1:4. And they, being assembled, is going to go up now in the ascension. And the same Lord who breathed on them, say, receive the Holy Ghost, that they got it in measure. But now, as he was going up now, Acts 1:4, "and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which says he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Even in Acts 19, I believe it was, I think I'm going to get it. Yeah, that's right. In Acts 19, Bible says that Apostle Paul passed through the upper court of Ephesus, right? Some of the disciples who said they are Christians. The first question was, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believe?" Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
And they said, "We don't even know if there be any Holy Ghost," right? Just like the Lord said, what are you baptized then? Well, the baptism of John, right? That's what he said. Then he baptized them again in the name of Jesus Christ, right? And then he laid hands upon all the 12 of them, received the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Even it is the pattern in the early church, you know. When Philip, the evangelist, in Acts 8, he went to Samaria and preached the gospel there, right? But there was much joy in that city. Praise the Lord. For there were deliverances. Demons were cast out and so on like that, you know. And people were healed and everything. Then he was an evangelist. Christ wasn't given. Not everybody is gifted that way. So he had to call for Peter and John out of Jerusalem, right? To come and pray over the new converts. That's how important it was, isn't it? How many evangelists went out now today? Maybe they could have many converts and take the necessary step to make sure that people are baptized and receive the Holy Ghost. Where are they? You know what I'm saying? Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And the Bible standard has not changed. People have changed, but not the Bible. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Our prayer is that the church will return fully, as we do for the coming of the Lord, to the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Praise the Lord. In fact, to contend earnestly, not even contend, for the faith which was once delivered. That is to be our prayer daily. Praise the Lord. Even those who have received and so on, let us pray for the rest of the body of Christ in our prayer meetings and so on, that you know, so that this thing will be restored and so on. Now, so we see right there. So, and in John 14:16, the Lord said this, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. I love that. Praise the Lord. And verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye shall know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. What a compact statement of the deity of Christ. Amen? Praise the Lord. Hidden in that verse, it is the same thing, right? He said it with you right now. And he will dwell in you, amen? The same Christ which was with them will come in the Holy Ghost, amen? And now dwell in them, dwelling in you and I today. Praise the Lord. Yes, so anyway, it is evident then that this full measure of the Spirit is what the foolish virgins lacked. You see, they have oil in the beginning, right? So we have been expanding on the oil, meaning the Holy Ghost, right? So what they actually lack then, it is the full measure of the Spirit that these foolish virgins lack and so on like that, So they had the Spirit in a measure. For no man, like I said before, can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. That is the 1 Corinthians 12:3. But this, this is a different from being filled. That measure that you receive is different from the being filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, we are told in 1 Corinthians 6:19, which I said before, that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost, or vessels, if you want, of the Holy Ghost. So to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, and to be ready to meet the bridegroom, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
All it is, that is the bottom line. That is what is all the thing that they say and so on. The parable informs us there was an unexpected delay. Going through the parable now, an unexpected delay. Matthew 25:5. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So the group of maidens, we can figure them out. We can just visualize in our heart. So these maidens and so on had gone a considerable distance to a prearranged gathering, a gathering place, where they were to await the signal of the bridegroom's approach. We can imagine that, but as the night was passing, maybe they were talking to each other, talking and so on. Eventually, time began to pass and so on, night began to set in, and before you know it, conversation stopped. There was no lag and they just left off. You see? We can imagine them and something like that, So, drowsiness set in, and finally, the virgin fell into a deep slumber, right? So let's talk about this sleeping and so on. What does it really mean, spiritually talking and so on? The introduction of the sleep element suggests an interval of time in which apparently the bridegroom delayed his coming. It suggests also something else. What is that? That because of the long delay, many who watch for the coming of the Lord will fall asleep in Jesus. That's another reason, another interpretation of that sleep. Yeah, while they were coming, waiting for the coming of the Lord, of course, that has happened and so on to this day and so on. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, those people that have fallen asleep, they will come up again. That one we know, we to skip that one. There is a spiritual sleep also. There's also a spiritual sleep of which the Lord warned us against. And let us talk about that a little bit. That is in 1 Thessalonians 5:6. That's a spiritual sleep, right? Symbolically speaking, as we wait for the coming of the Lord. 30. It says there, therefore let us not sleep now, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. This is a sobering time for the church age we are living in right now. Let us take God's word seriously. So sleep speaks of inactivity, right? Doesn't it speak of inactivity? Yes. When people are asleep, they are unconscious of what goes on around them. They don't know anything about it. Danger may be nearby them. They don't know anything about it. But they are unaware of it, right? The house may be on fire, impelling the whole household. So they won't know anything about it. But while people sleep, they know nothing of those dangers around them, right? So spiritual sleep, we call the same thing. There's danger all around. The Lord told us of the dangers of this end of the age in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. They are all full of that and so on. The sleeping church won't pay attention to any of those things, right? They are asleep, right? Spiritually talking, right? And they are going to be caught unaware. We don't want to be in that kind of group of people. So, and then we see that, so the sleep of the virgins perhaps indicates other things. We just mentioned a few of them, right? It illustrates the abandonment. Here's another view of that sleep, right? It illustrates the abandonment of the church in the Middle Ages or centuries to the hope of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? For a time, the early church, like the 10 virgins, right, of parable, was in eager expectation of the Lord's return. At the beginning, they were eager. The early church, I'm talking about, Slowly, the church lost that hope, really. Due to the long delay of the return of the Lord Jesus, the truth of the Lord's coming was gradually forgotten in the early churches and so on. Even the church went to the dark ages and so on. Along with the waning of that hope, what do we have now? We have a decline of spiritual life in the church. Christians became indifferent and apathetic or showing no more interest. At the very critical hour, many will not show interest about the coming of the Lord anymore. See? Know that evil servant? Oh, my Lord, the death is coming, right? Begin to be drunken and begin to make flirting with the world, right? The Bible says, look at his end and so on. So this is a very sombering parable, That's why I believe God is bidding us not to fall into this trap, at the age ends and so on. Now, in the parable, suddenly, in verses 6 to 7 of Matthew 25, and at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, where midnight was the hour when the bridegroom was least expected, right? The Lord already said, in an hour you think not, right? Amen? Praise the Lord. In an hour you think not. He said in another place, the Son of Man coming. And so midnight was the hour when the bridegroom was least expected. There are two ways in which we can understand this, what I'm saying right now. We can assume that was the actual moment when the bridegroom came. That's one way of looking at that verse and some of that, Maybe the actual moment in which he actually came. Or else, you can take it at this time when the cry, when the cry anticipating his coming was made. Let us consider the very first betokening the awakening of the church to the great truth of the second coming of the Lord. The warning to watch is in the last verse of the parable, I believe verse 13. Let me read that quickly and jump to it. For ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So we know there are four periods of time suggested in that parable. In ancient times, or time reckoning in ancient times, time or the night was divided into four watches. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., that's the first watch. 9 to 12, or to midnight, second watch. Midnight to 3 a.m. was the third watch. And then 3 to 6 is the fourth watch. That's how they reckon the night in the early days and so forth. Let's look at this one by one. How we can see this, you know, in different perspective. Number one, there was a first period where the 10 virgins, readied their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This answers to the period of the early church, really. Like I said before, Christians in that day eagerly looked forward to the return of the Lord Jesus. It was a time in which the church was alert and active in the work of their Lord. Number two, then there was a period because of the bridegroom's delay that the virgins who were weary, they were weary now with washing, fell into sleep or into slumber, rather. How long they slept, we are not told anyway. We don't know how long they were sleeping and so on. We do not know that. So during this time, the church lost or became only dimly aware of the hope of the coming of the Lord. It was a period of a moral and spiritual apathy in the church. This period answers to the second watch of the night. You know, we are breaking, we just kind of give symbolism to the different four watches of the night, right? Number three, then came the midnight hour at the beginning of the third watch, right? The virgins were awakened with a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him." This cry awakened the virgins, and they arose and began to trim their lamps. Now, we know this. There never has been a time, we know, you and I know now. Well, if you don't know, I say it now. There never been a time, in the present and previous centuries when there have been such a heralding of the message of the second coming throughout the earth. Amen? Beginning in this century, this 21st century, and the last one, was one of the times since the coming of the Lord, beginning from probably, I will say, even beginning from 1946 and so on, that, all through that century, and now, I can begin to mention messengers and so on, but I'm going to skip that one and so on. So, how the coming of the Lord has been so heralded, like not that time in the history of the world, you see? So anyway, so we see. Now, finally, there came the moment when the bridegroom actually came, right? Which answers to the fourth watch. We are verily in that period right now. Amen? I believe with all my heart, we are in that period now. The nearness of his coming is changing from imminency to immediacy. Praise the Lord. Again, like I said, I said this word many times here, to immediacy and so on. It's coming very soon and so on. That, we don't know the day or the hour. So, while the parable suggests this picture of the changing attitude of the church at various periods toward the second coming of the Lord, it seems evident that the main purpose of the parable is to focus attention in particular on events occurring at the very time of the coming of the bridegroom. Amen? See, focus attention on the events, occurring at the very moment the bridegroom will come. That the midnight hour, the darkest hour of the night, is the very time when the bridegroom came, right? So that is the main point about this parable and so on. It was don't forget now many things in the Bible. It was the midnight hour when the firstborn of Egypt was slain. You know the story of Moses and so on. And a mighty cry of anguish, up unto God in that land. That is in Exodus 12:29, just by the way, but just about midnight and so on. Now, it is it's a general view. Even among secular observers, not even the Christians, of the significance of events happening in the world. See, even secular people and so on, general view. Even among them, observers and so on, of the significance of events happening in the world. That, what is it? That we are living in the 11th hour of history, you see, of the world. Even secular people, they have a conception that we are living in the very 11th hour of the history of this world. And it has been pointed out as a curious fact, the strange coincidence. If you want to call it a coincidence, I believe it was I believe that's a divine intervention in it and so on, that had to do with World War One, you know, talking about the 11-hour life. The bridegroom came at midnight, right? So anyway, I say in the secular world, even there is such a concept, you know, that the world has entered the 11th hour of its history. And the occurrence involved World War One. And so we noticed these things in World War One. The World War One came to an end. The 11th hour of the, look at those 11 cities, right? To denote that we are in the 11th, the world has entered, has seen past the 11th hour of its history, right? Midnight is not far. It is the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of the year 1918. 11 months after General Allende entered Jerusalem on the 11th day of December 1917. Praise the Lord. Look at the lineup of the 11. Coincidence? I don't think so. Even secular people notice it and so on, right, you know. So what are we talking about? The world has since symbolically passed the 11th hour of its history. Midnight is not far away. Amen? The coming of the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, is not far away. So there has been a saying which has a wide circulation. Maybe you have heard it many times yourself, especially since the appearance of the atomic bomb and so on. What is it saying? They say it is nearer, it is later than you think. Amen? Amen. That's a common saying, right? That saying began to be circulated around the world after 1945. The atomic detonation and so on, Nagasaki and Hiroshima and so on, that, you know. So it's always a common saying. Later than you think, you have all heard it before, even in the secular world, right? How much more the Christian? Well, now, often a clock is pictured with the hands pointing to, pointing suggestively, you know, to 10 minutes or maybe 11 minutes or so, you know, to 12, to midnight and so on. It is generally recognized by both Christians and the nominal Christians that the world has entered into the 11th hour of its history, and the striking of the midnight hour cannot be far off at all. Now, let me talk about another thing here, you know, even symbolically. There is something they call the doomsday clock, even in the scientific world. They call it the doomsday clock. What is it? In 1947, you know, atomic bomb detonated in 1945, right? So now in 1947, the bulletin of the atomic scientists created a symbolic clock. They call it the doomsday clock. It doesn't measure time to an actual event. Instead, this clock, so to say, measures how close humanity is to causing its own destruction. That's what the clock was meant for, the doomsday clock. The atomic scientists created it and so on. Now, the time of this symbolic clock means the midnight on it means symbolic global catastrophe. That's what it means. And the minutes on that clock are, you know, how far it is for midnight is the level of danger facing the world. So symbolically, the midnight for them is the hour of catastrophe that they think this world is going to face. The minute on this doomsday clock is measured the events in the world, how close to that doom day they are thinking about, you see? Even in the world of scientists and so on like that, you know? Anyway, so the closer the clock is to their midnight, the closer humanity is believed to be to a disaster caused by human actions. This is scientists, right? Every time they adjust the clock, so to say, depending upon the events in the world, starting from 2024 to this year, that clock has been set to 90 seconds to midnight. See? That's 1 minute and 30 seconds, right? To midnight. What does that mean to them? So, the closest ever that clock has ever been set close to midnight, right? Even atomic scientists, right? Not even the Bible people, right? You know? So due to what? Global conflicts, nuclear tensions, and technology risks, AI, and the like, you know? So they will set that clock to their doom day. The closer, the more danger they see, the more they are just closer to midnight. So it is 90 seconds. up to this last year and this one to their doomsday, midnight, and so on. Anyway, what they are doing, the law foresaw the possibility of global annihilation and promised to intervene before it will occur. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Scripture, Matthew 24:22. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. The Lord foretold it. But for the less sick, those days shall be shortened. Praise the Lord. So if atomic people are taking or something going to happen, how much money? Bible predicted it. But we know the world will not be annihilated, but there will be judgment upon this earth like no other before. Praise the Lord. Anyway, let's quickly wrap this up now. And so Matthew 25:7-9. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. So, with a cry, all the virgins now arose, like we are told in the parable, and began trimming their lamps. It was at this moment that the folly of the five foolish virgins became evident. At the very last hour, right? One had to be prepared all the time. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. It was the last moment when they can't do anything about it that their folly really appeared and so became evident. Due to the long delay of the bridegroom, the oil supply had run out or run low, and their lamp were flickering, if you want to say that, flickering. The margin say that. See, their lamp was flickering, ready to go out. Actually, no, they all trimmed their lamps, right? They begin to flicker, you know. Well, they were not, they were not yet ready to admit that their cause was really desperate. They didn't know initially that it was a desperate situation. They didn't know that and so on. They went to work, trimming even their own lamp, right? These foolish ones, that, you know, cutting away the carbon from the wick, not the wick of the lamp, right? Cutting away the carbon from there, which hinder the bright shining of their lamps, right? But to no avail, see, for wick trimming alone without the oil can't bring the light, amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. That dish effort and so on, it was too late. Couldn't do anything and so on, that, you know? It was a warning. It's a very, very senior parable and so on. Anyway, the foolish virgins turned to their companions. If perhaps they had exceeded their requirements and were able to lend them a sufficient supply of oil. But their appeal was in vain, like we read in the parable. It will not have done for all the lambs to go out now, for none will be left. No, to meet the bridegroom, right? So one thing that this parable, this part of the parable teaches is very clear. What is it? There will be a great dismay among a certain part of the church at the coming of Christ. Sombre parable, right? Very sombre. What is it? We speak not of those who deny the coming of the Lord altogether. We are even talking of such, not even of the unfaithful servant, but those who even truly look for his coming, who will have a terrible realization that they are unprepared to meet the bridegroom. That is the sombre part, right, of this message and so on, of this parable and so on. They have indeed looked forward to the event, and now the awful truth comes to them that they are not ready. What's wrong now? What is the problem? They do not have oil in their vessels with their lamps. It is a parable, in the parable, they were advised to go and buy from there that sell and things like that, you know. So anyway, the question may be asked then, see, they go and buy, and we say the oil represents the Holy Ghost, right, in the Bible and so on. So the question people ask, can we then buy the Holy Ghost? No, we can't buy the Holy Ghost. You know, we must remember that this parable and other parables use the expression of buying and selling, you know, such, you know, as the parable of the merchant man and his peers, you know. We can't go into that, no time and so on. But they all express the concept of buying and selling and things like that, you know. Even in the book of Proverbs, we are told, Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth, right? I said it now. Praise the Lord. See, we come by the Holy Ghost, but some effort, that's something you do, not in terms of dollar and cents. Praise the Lord. So by the truth and said it not. Proverbs 23:23 and so on. So indeed, the Lord has instructed the lukewarm Laodicean church, talking about buying and selling, right? Revelation 3:18. I counsel thee to buy of me, go try in the fire, right? See, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. So it is to be noticed that the latter warning was given in connection with Christ standing outside the door of that Laodicean church. This Laodicean church age, which I believe probably is running out now, or will soon run out, you see? You know, this is our age and so forth. The only church age where Christ was locked out, right? Who is Christ? In the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God. And the Word was God, right? And the half church is right, but God's true Word of God is locked out, right? There are ceremonies. Are teaching man doctrine for the Word of God, right? The blind leading the blind. They push out all the doctrines of the Bible. They have churches, that's quite all right. Show me the Bible doctrines in there, man. How many people are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ? How many are there preaching for the book of Daniel? How many are preaching Matthew 24 and Luke 21? How many are teaching for the book of Revelation? You see, they push him, and they push the Word of God out of their churches. See? Praise the Lord Jesus. It's a sombering time, people. Sombering time, and so on. Let us be very careful, be watchful, and be prayerful, and so on, that you know. Anyway, so we see. In the matter of actual dollars and cents, well, of course, the Holy Spirit cannot be bought. Don't forget in Acts 8, where Philip went to go and preach in Samaria, that sorcerer and so on. When the apostle Peter and John came from Jerusalem at the invitation of Philip, and they see them pray for the people and they receive the Holy Ghost, he offered money. That give me part of the time, he also pray for you that they receive your money. Peter said, your money perish with you, amen. Tickets that you can buy the gift of God with money, so you can purchase the Holy Ghost with money. Praise the Lord. No, any of the things of God, anyway. So you see, nevertheless, having said that, in a true sense, the treasures of God must be purchased at a price of some sort, at a sacrifice. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Praise the Lord. That is sacrifice we pay and so on. In the parable of the tower, Luke 14:28-30, the Lord that a man should sit down. We are told that a man should sit down, right, and count the cost, right, before you embark on any undertaking, right. So talking about cost you something, right? Yes, not dollar and cents. So the Lord told us in that parable and so on. If you want to do anything, sit down and count the cost, right? No, in Matthew 24:10-13, I think to finish here quickly now. And while they went to buy, I've read it before, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, the Lord said, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So, in the meantime, you know, in the parable, I saw the foolish, you know, virgins had gone to those who sold and replenished their lamp of, their oil of supply. While they were gone, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready, that is the crucial part of this thing, the last verse 10, I don't forget that verse ever. And they that were ready, right? The Lord didn't hate anybody. They weren't taken because they weren't ready, right? Praise the Lord. So I don't always forget that verse 10 and so on. So they that were ready went into the marriage, and the door was shut. So when the foolish virgins finally arrived, they knocked on the door and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the shutting of the door has a certain significance too. It means that a substantial number of Christians who are looking forward to the coming of the Lord and who are anticipating the joy of the marriage feast are going to be left out. Very, very sombering thoughts, isn't it? Praise the Lord. That's why we read these parables that the Lord gave us, to not to fall into that kind of a snare. What better thought of self-reproach must have overtaken the foolish virgins? There were those long hours. Why the bridegroom delayed? Where they could have made good their oversight. But they had permitted the golden opportunity to pass them by. And this apparently is the picture of a large part of the professing church today. I mean, we have to speak the truth to ourselves. Amen? Praise the Lord. See? Now, it is to be noted that the bridegroom did not say, I never knew you. He didn't say that. And because to some other group, he said it in one place in Matthew, I believe, 7:21-23. But he said that, I know you not. What is the meaning of that? He means, I cannot recognize you as members of the bridal party. That's what he's telling them. Praise the Lord. See, anyway. So, they have missed God's best. And the bitter tears of remorse could not change the fact. So, there is a teaching out there that everyone who is saved will participate in the rapture. That is a false teaching. Amen? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in many places, however, and teach just the opposite. The Lord himself told us in Luke 21:36, you should be a household Christian in this place. Amen? Praise the Lord. I first learned that scripture in 1977. It never left my head, amen, or my heart. Praise the Lord. Wash therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
In one place, one shall be left, one shall be taken, another left, amen? And he said that and so on. Two will be in the field, right? Even two will be on the bed, one taken, another left. So if all the church is going to go on the rapture, why do we need to be praying and be washing and praying? Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
So now, oh God, so this is just a parable, and I will just stop right there. I just cut some of the things off and so on like that, you know. So, but just to remind ourselves, see, let the words of our Lord Jesus Christ dwell richly in our heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you give this parable to the elect to warn us of the peril of the end of the age, the peril of missing the rapture. Lord, in the incalculable loss that we have caught to those who are left behind. So, Lord, we thank you this morning. Lord, we are children of light, not of darkness. And by the grace of God, by admonishing ourselves from time to time, as you see the day approach, admonish one another, and so on. That's what we are doing in this place. This place is, by the grace of God, mainly the preparation for the coming of the Lord, to encourage ourselves that the time of the coming of the Lord is nigh. He said, the coming of the Lord dread nigh. Lord, oh Lord, we thank you this morning. Let not be of them who see that them is in the mirror. As soon as they go away, they forget what they look like. But Lord, oh God, that we be wide awake in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
One thing we didn't mention in this parable is this, that who gave that midnight cry, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him? None of those virgins, not the foolish, not even the wise, they were all slumbering, right? We believe it is the voice of the bride that says, like, get that cry. Lord, let us not be out of that group that gave
Amen.
The cry.
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
It is our honest expectation, according to our honest expectation and our hope. We shall not be disappointed
Amen.
In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
So people will not listen to us, but or as many as are giving this cry, but it shall be as the Lord has spoken. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Amen.
It was the bride who gave the cry, show me a woman getting married that will be sleeping the day of no that of her marriage, not one, even the natural. So we thank you for accounting us worthy to understand the mystery of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And not in parables. Well, why do you speak to them in parables? They ask him and so on. Well, unto you, my disciples and my elect, I speak to you face to face and mouth to mouth, and not in parables. So we thank you for our putting us in remembrance this morning.
Mm-hmm.
May we go day by day, be vigilant. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and be in expectation. I commit all our need this morning to your hand, Lord. What shall ye not also freely give unto them? He that spare not his son, but deliver him for us all. So we thank you, Lord. Whatever need there may be this morning, I'm standing upon what we are told in Philippians 4:19. Our God shall supply all our need according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. To you, Father, be glory, majesty, honor, and dominion throughout all eternity. Father, in Jesus' holy name, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.